I want to turn this evening to the passage you read earlier, Philippians and chapter 2. I want to begin this evening with a simple question, something we perhaps often ask and consider. What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to you to be a Christian? What is it that encapsulates what it means to be a Christian? Sometimes an answer is given that it's believing in Jesus. And of course, as we meditate upon the Word of God and as we think of all that is set before us in the Scriptures, we know there's more to it than that. There's a simplicity, a laying hold of Christ. But what does that mean, to believe in Him, to put our faith and trust in Him? It's not just being able to assent to the truths about the Lord Jesus, to simply confess that we know the doctrines and the teachings, the devil's. Believe, but tremble. To have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is to have embraced who He is and what He came to do. To know that He is the Son of God is our only hope of salvation. The only way in which we can be saved, rescued from our sins, our lost conditions. So to believe in Jesus, to put our faith in Him, is to have trusted in Him as our Saviour. Who He is, as the Son of God who came into this world, but then offered Himself as a sacrifice for the sins of His people. And to believe in Jesus and to trust in Him, to have put faith in Him, is to have embraced that about the Lord Jesus, His person and His work. And you remember how the Lord Jesus met with Nicodemus on that occasion. There was a religious man, a religious leader, how he knew the Scriptures. And the Lord had to say to him, how is it that you, being a great master, a teacher in Israel, don't understand these things? You see, it's more than just being able to know the words. There's something deeper needed. And the Lord Jesus had to explain on that occasion those wonderful words. He said, you must be born again. There's more than just the words that are uttered, more than a mental assent to truths. Something has to be known and felt. Something has to be experienced. To come to faith in Christ, to come to that true trust and belief in the Lord Jesus and His person and His work, is something that we experience because God has dealt with us. We've experienced the work of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, you must be born again, He wasn't saying that's something that you can bring about. It means you must be born from above, born of the Holy Spirit. There's an experience that takes place in a person's life, and they're able to say that God has dealt with me. He's opened my heart and my understanding. He's caused me to see my sin and my need of a Saviour and who that Saviour is. And all those, that understanding is something that perhaps grows in a believer. But the Lord says you must be born again. That there has to be something of that experience. And what the Lord says there in saying that is as well, is that it's not just a one-off assent to a truth that, well, there I am, I'm identified now as a Christian, that's the end of it. To speak of us being born again means that there's a growth. The necessity of a baby being born is that it must feed and grow and mature. And the Lord, in speaking about our need to be born again spiritually, is setting upon us this great truth that we are to grow and to mature. So having come to faith in Christ and seen our need of a Saviour and our need of the forgiveness of our sins and the cleansing of our sins is the beginning of a Christian life. So the question comes again to us. So if you claim to be a Christian this evening and you've come to faith in Christ, what does it mean to you to be a Christian now and tomorrow and the next day? And sometimes we explain something about this in terms of how our desire is to be, surely to be Christ-like. Because there's a growth, there's a maturing. The Apostle Paul sets that before us in Romans 8. Remember this we sometimes refer to this golden chain of God's plan of redemption. But in Romans 8, verse 29, we read these words, whom He did foreknow, this is who God in eternity past set His love upon, whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. He has a purpose and a plan for every believer Each one that he has set his love upon and drawn to faith in Christ, he also did predestinate, here he comes, to be conformed to the image of his Son. To be Christ-like. A believer is somebody who, if they've truly come to faith in Christ and seen Christ as their Savior and their only hope of salvation, they love him and they want to be like him and more like him. And that was God's purpose. That's not just a consequence that some people know and some people don't. This is God's plan and purpose in saving a people. It is that he said it, that he would predestinate them to be conformed to the image of his Son. And he goes on to say that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. That is, that the Lord Jesus Christ, in saving a people, in adopting them into his family, making us each one as sons and daughters of God, might be those who have that family resemblance. Brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ, we're to be conformed to his image so that the Lord God would have there on that great day when he gathers together his church a people who resemble his dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, can you see something of the wonder of what it means to be a Christian, to live the Christian life? Having come to faith in Christ, it has to have an effect upon us. Our lives have to be touched by it. If we're born again and God's purpose is to make us conform to the image of his Son, to be like his Son, that should be our desire. Now, the Lord is going to accomplish that on that last great day when he gathers all his people. That work will be completed and perfected. But in the meantime, we have a responsibility to desire that, to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be like our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the question comes to us then, well, where do we begin? We think of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his infinite nature, and all the attributes of his being, and we can't plumb the depths of those. And we think of ourselves, and we look at ourselves, how can we in any sense be conformed to Christ? How could we be like Christ? What a challenge, what a standard that is. Is there any hope for us? Where would we begin? Well, we're to be conformed to the image of his Son. And of course, there must be things, therefore, that we can do. In this very passage that we read, we find that the Apostle Paul taught there about how we're to work out our salvation, he says, with fear and trembling, verse 12. And he's not meaning that you're saving yourself. He's talking about this aspect of bringing forth fruit, working it out, displaying it. It's part of this being conformed to the image of his Son. Now, Philippians chapter 2, I want to draw our attention to one aspect. And as we've just remarked, there must be an infinite number of areas of our Lord's life that we could look at to say, I need to be conformed in this way and that way. But here in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul sets one before us. And it itself is full of deep truths. Verse 5 of Philippians chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. There's a being conformed to Christ, isn't there, here? Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. So here is something of being conformed to the image of his Son. And the Apostle Paul has picked on an aspect here. And he says, this is in Christ, his mind. And you say again, well, the mind of Christ? How can we grasp? How can we plumb the depths of that? Well, the Apostle Paul here sets some aspects of that before us here in this passage. Who, he goes on to say, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, is the Son of God. The one who was there in eternity past, we were thinking about this morning, the Word of God, who was in the beginning. He is God. And here he is. It's not a robbery to be equal with God. He had all the glory of the Godhead that was his. But in verse 7 he said, he made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The Apostle Paul has set before us here something of the mind of Christ. And if we are true believers and we want to be Christ-like, and we want to be conformed to the image of the Son of God, then here's an aspect. Let this mind be in you. I want to dwell upon verse 8. Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. If we need to be a people who want to have the mind of Christ, we want to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ, we must begin by looking at Christ. We must begin by meditating upon these truths that are set before us of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and what it does and how he demonstrated this mind that the Apostle Paul says, let this be in you that was in Christ. What was it that was in Christ then? Well, we have it set before us in this verse. Three simple headings here. The mind of Christ. Firstly, he humbled himself. He humbled himself. The Apostle Paul majors on that there. Those verses 6 and 7 set before us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in eternity. And there in heaven, at the right hand of his heavenly Father, the triune Godhead, and all the glory and all the majesty and all the power and all the might of the Godhead was Christ's. And he laid it aside. And he humbled himself. We were being reminded this morning that it's through the Word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, that all of this vast creation was made. He spoke and it was done. And without him was not anything made that was made. This second person of the Trinity is the one who spoke us into existence, spoke these worlds into existence. What power, what glory is his? And he laid it aside. And he humbled himself by becoming one of the very creatures that he made. The one who made man said, let us make man in our image. And he made Adam there from the soil of the ground and breathed into him, made him a living spirit. And here's the second person of the Trinity, the Son of God, who says, I'm going to become a man, one of the very people that I've made, the God-man, the mystery of these two persons. God, truly God, and yet he becomes a man. He didn't just appear on the earth, but he is born as a man. What humility. What an amazing thing takes place. And here's the Apostle Paul saying, let this mind be in you. What was in Christ? He laid aside all that glory. And all that was attached that was his in there in glory. And he becomes a man. And he's born as a man in this world. And he grows as a man. He humbled himself. What an amazing thing it is to see the Lord doing that. But he takes it further in these verses because we find, don't we, that not only was it that he becomes man, it says being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, but he also came as a servant. You might think that if God in all his glory was to appear upon earth, or even to be born as a man, oh, surely he'd come, and with all the trappings of what glory the world can offer, in a palace, with all the accolades that man can bring, and to be somebody who would be perhaps a great king, we think of Solomon in all his glory. But no, the Lord didn't come in that way. He came, it says here, as a servant. Verse 7, he took upon him the form of a servant. Here's the humility of the Lord Jesus. He humbled himself in becoming man, one of the very creatures that he made, but not only that, but as a servant of men, not coming as a ruler, not coming to be served. You remember that occasion where the Lord Jesus, at that supper, when he takes the towel and the basin and he goes around his disciples and he washes their feet. And he gets to Peter and Peter says, Lord, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, who made that great confession of who the Lord Jesus was, he says, you're the Son of God. the Son of the living God. And Peter says, it's not right that you should wash my feet. And the Lord Jesus said, no. That's what it's supposed to be that he was demonstrating here. And when he'd finished, remember what he said to them? He said, do you know what I've done? If I, he says, as your Lord and Master, and he says, I am your Lord and Master, have washed your feet. But the Lord's teaching, he says, he was one who laid aside all his glory. He's our Lord and Master. And he humbled himself to serve. Here's the Apostle Paul saying to us, let this mind be in you. He humbled himself, becoming man. He humbled himself in coming to serve. But he hasn't finished yet. There's even more to it than that. Notice what it says at the beginning of verse 7. Made himself of no reputation. No reputation. Isaiah 53 tells us, doesn't it? He was despised and rejected of men. Despised and rejected. That's no reputation. That's not just simply coming and humbling himself as a man and then acting as a servant and demonstrating that servant spirit. But to be despised and rejected and reviled and abused, to be the butt of all the accusations and the opposition, he made himself of no reputation. Oh, how that cuts to the quick. How we don't like to be like that, do we? We like to be smiled upon and liked and honoured. The Lord had none of that. He humbled himself. And the Apostle Paul is saying here, let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself, became man, became a servant, was despised, of no reputation, laid aside all that glory and honour that was due unto him in such humility. This is our Saviour. Secondly, in verse 8, being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and then he says, and became obedient unto death. His obedience is set before us as something of the mind of Christ. His humility, but his obedience. Now there's something striking there, isn't there? It begins this whole passage here, reminding us of who the Lord is. And we thought this morning about him being the Word of God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. That's what is being encompassed in verse 6. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This one, the second person of the Trinity, not only humbled himself, but made himself obedient. The Lord Jesus Christ, in becoming man, came in this way to represent his people, to be a true man. And that meant that he had to be obedient to his Heavenly Father. That meant that he had to be obedient to all the laws that we are subject to, all the law of God that is imposed upon man, the standards of God, the holiness of God. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ in his perfection perfectly kept all the law of God. We sometimes speak, don't we, of sins of omission and sins of commission. There are sins that we commit in breaking God's laws. There are sins of omission, where we have failed to meet God's standard. We've omitted to do the things that we ought to do. But the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, and he was sinless, and he was obedient, and he perfectly fulfilled all of the law. Everything that should have been done was done perfectly, in that way that God expected of a people like us, and we have failed in every single way where the Lord Jesus perfectly kept the law of God. Remember how it is as well that the Lord Jesus spoke about how he said, I've not come to destroy the law and the prophets, I've come to fulfill them. Well, there's a sense, of course, in which he was the fulfillment of all that was foretold and all that pointed to Christ, but he was the one who kept perfectly all that is set before us in the scriptures. He was obedient in every way. But notice how it says to us here as well that he was obedient unto death. In Hebrews and chapter 5, we find this verse, Hebrews 5 and verse 8. Though he were a son, talking of the Lord Jesus Christ, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. The Lord Jesus Christ here upon earth, as he went to the cross at Calvary, was one who suffered in this life. We've already remarked that he was despised and rejected of men, but he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. What happens to us when we suffer? We find that obedience goes out of the window. We find, don't we, that we cut the cloth to suit our circumstance. We decide that, well, the obedience is going to be too painful in this situation. When there's some suffering that will be attached to it, we make excuses. And we try to cut the corners and go different. That didn't happen with the Lord Jesus. Whatever he suffered, whatever he experienced, he was perfectly obedient to his Heavenly Father. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, let this mind be in you. Humbled himself. He was obedient all the way through his life, through the times of suffering, and as he says here, unto death. Nothing would dissuade the Lord from the path of obedience. Even the prospect of death itself. How it is, isn't it, that so often we find that our obedience is conditional. We find our obedience is measured and we tailor it, but not with the Lord Jesus. No conditions to it. No constraint to it. Not even death itself turned him from the path of obedience. We see the Lord, don't we, in the Garden of Gethsemane and his prayer there before the Lord. And he, more fully and completely than we can ever imagine, knew exactly all the suffering that he was about to go through and what the death was going to entail. And he says to his Heavenly Father, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. It is obedient unto death. Let this mind be in you, says the Apostle Paul. He humbled himself. He became obedient unto death. And then thirdly, the end of verse 8, even the death of the cross. I'm taking that as a separate point because the Apostle Paul does. He's already said he was obedient unto death, but now he says, but what was that death? It wasn't just that he died, it was even the death of the cross. To die in that way, to die upon a cross, was to die in shame. It was to die as a criminal. It was to die being lifted up to the gaze and the mockery of man in the nakedness and in the awfulness of that accusation that here he was, he made his death with the wicked, two thieves on either side of him, murderers on either side, and there's the Lord as though he's one of them. Even the death of the cross, there's the shame, there's the false accusation. Here was the one who was sinless. Why is it that he had to die in that way? Why does Apostle Paul said, even the death of the cross? Yes, it was an awful, shameful, dreadful way to die. But the death of the cross signifies that here was one who was sinless, the one we've just seen as the second person of the Trinity, who laid aside all his glory and went to the cross at Calvary. Why? Why in that way? Because it was a sacrifice. Because he was dying there as a substitute. He was the one who was sinless, the one who was perfect. Here's the just dying for the unjust. Here's the Lamb of God, the Son of God, the sinless one, the one who laid aside all his glory, offering himself in the place of sinners. Here he is, a sacrifice and a substitute. for those who come to faith in him. Those who have laid hold upon him and sought for that forgiveness of their sins and the cleansing and the washing away of their sins. It's by faith in this one here, the Son of God, who laid aside his glory and came with that humility, and he came in obedience, but he came as a substitute and as a sacrifice to die in the place of sinners like us. It was a sacrifice. It was a substitute. And here's the Apostle Paul. He sets these before us that we might look upon Christ and see there the mind of Christ. He says, this is the mind of Christ. This is what governed his thoughts. This is what governed all his actions. And this is what the Lord Jesus came to do. He says, let this mind be in you. And having then gazed upon the Lord Jesus and seen something of his person and of his work, we have to come to that application that it all began with, where the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If we want to be conformed to the image of Christ, we want to be Christ-like, if we're those who've come to have true faith in Christ, that answer to that question at the beginning, what does it mean to you day by day in your life, in my life, that desire to be like Christ means, let's look at this. Let this mind be in you. And so those three headings, we can say, is there anything of that mind in us, the mind of Christ? The humility. Are we humble? Notice what it is that he says here in verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. He's already laid that before us as he opens up this whole subject here. He's already spoken. He says, there's to be that lowliness of mind. And that's what he goes on to say was there in the mind of Christ. That humility that was there. And he says, now, let that mind be in you. There's no place in the life of a believer, of all people, for self-esteem and pride and self-satisfaction. What has a believer discovered in coming to faith in Christ? That they're unworthy sinners. That we are those who deserve the wrath of God, his punishment. And in the grace of God and in his mercy, he sent a son to be our saviour. And it's all of his grace. It's unmerited. How can a believer of all people who've experienced that and grasped that, how can there be anything, as he says there in verse 3, of vainglory, of pride, of self, of promoting of one above another? He says, oh no, he says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Let this mind be in you. He said, look at Christ, look at his humility, and look at your own life. Look at my life. Let's look at our lives. Is there anything of that humility in our lives? There should be in a believer's life. We want to be Christ-like. Let this mind be in you. And then what about the second point? Christ's obedience. Oh, how we saw there that nothing would turn the Lord aside from the path of obedience. Not the sufferings, not the experiences, not the ridicule of the world, not the opposition, not death itself, not even the death on the cross of Calvary. He was obedient, even unto death. I wonder what sort of a mind is in our lives when we think of our obedience to the Lord. Are we determined to walk the path of obedience to honour the Lord? To live for him. That verse that we referred to earlier in Hebrews chapter 5. We mentioned here Hebrews 5 verse 8. Where it talked about the Lord Jesus. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. Then it goes on to say this. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. It's a mark of a believer in their lives that believers obey him, just as the Lord was obedient in All that he came to, he obeyed his Father. That great plan of eternity, in eternity past, to save a people and to redeem a people in this way. And the Lord was obedient. And so he has purchased eternal salvation for all his people. And who are they? What are they? They're those that obey him. I wonder how our obedience matches up to the obedience of Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. And then the third point there, the sacrifice of our Lord. We see him coming. His purpose was to offer himself a sacrifice for sinners. The one who is the Lord of glory laid aside his glory, humbled himself, that he might then bear the sins, not of his own, not of his anything that he'd done, but the sins of his people, and bear the wrath of God. He was willing to do all those. In what way are we willing to serve others? The Apostle Paul has already mentioned this in verse 4 of this chapter, even as he enters into this whole subject. Verse 4, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You see what he's saying there again? It's not just the words to esteem, as he said in the earlier verse, esteem others better than yourselves. That's to view them in that way. But what do you do about that? He says, look upon the things of others. Let's consider that and do something about it. The Lord Jesus, look what the Lord Jesus did. We can't compare, can we, anything that we do to the sacrifice of our Lord. But we can see the principle that the Apostle Paul is setting before us. Look, let this mind be in you. The Lord Jesus offered himself a sacrifice. He was the one who was sinless and perfect, and he was unjustly treated. And he bore the sins of his people and bore the wrath and the punishment. What are we willing to bear, perhaps unfairly, unjustly? And we look to our own things and we promote ourselves first, and then maybe we'll consider somebody else. But no, the Apostle Paul says, let this mind be in you. Look not every man on the things of themselves, but every man also on the things of others. And so this whole amazing subject of being conformed to the image of his Son. That's what the Lord God said. He predestined his people to be conformed to the image of his Son, to be Christ-like. And we've admitted, haven't we, that surely will be a vast, infinite number of attributes and natures for us to grasp. But here set before us is perhaps just a small portion of that. Let this mind be in you. Mind of Christ, his humility, his obedience, and his sacrifice. In many ways, they're simple thoughts, aren't they? But oh, how compared to the Lord Jesus Christ, how far beyond our grasp they really are, that we could in any sense ever be described as having the mind of Christ and being like him. Well, as we come to close, let me just point one last thing out in closing. Why do we do this? What's our motive in doing this and pursuing this? It is not that we should have a name. Because this passage sets before us that as we've gazed upon Christ and seen what he came to do, the Lord himself has said there in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. We don't do this that we might have a name, but we do this to point to Christ, to honour Christ, to bow the knee to Christ. And oh, how we long that all should indeed see something of Christ, perhaps in our lives, perhaps in the opening up of the scriptures, the proclamation of this message. We want them to bow the knee to Christ. And that's our desire, not that we should have a name, but thou, Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who's been given a name that is above every name, oh, that he would be seen, and he would be worshipped, and he would be adored, and that men and women, boys and girls, needy sinners, would see their need of such a Saviour, and humble themselves before him, and lay hold upon him and plead with him to forgive them, to cleanse them, to make them one of his children, and then to be in God's purposes conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is that our desire? It should be. Let it be our desire more and more so as we go our pilgrim way, all that we were more like the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.